And everyone else, if you'll please join me in opening your Bible to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. If you're in Sunday school this morning, my heart kind of skipped a beat just a little bit when Brother David in the adult Sunday school class announced 1 Peter, chapter 2. I thought, oh no, he's going to preach my message this morning, but thankfully didn't get it to our text. But, by the way, if you have not been accustomed to coming to Sunday school, I would encourage you to do that. And we are getting ready to make a change in our Sunday school program at the end of this quarter, which I believe will begin next week. So please come out. We're going to be using a new curriculum for our adult Sunday school classes, and it's going to be very, very good. I'm looking forward to it. So if you've not come in the past, make next week your starting point, and it will be well worth your time. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning for our text. As we continue studying through this book, we're going to focus our attention on the first three verses of this chapter. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Lord, thank you so very much for the morning that we've enjoyed together. Thank you for teaching us such good truth in the Sunday school hour. Thank you for encouraging us through a good, sound, godly music this morning and for touching our hearts through that. Thank you for each one of our musicians that help minister to us and to you in that way. Lord, we pray you'd bless the Children's Church Hour, help the Hudsons as they minister to those children, and just let your word have free course there. We ask that you'd bless our time in your word this morning as we pray, sang just a little while earlier. Lord, we pray that you would break to us the bread of life. And as we learn this morning about that word, I pray that you would open our eyes to it and minister to each heart by your Spirit. May you be honored by how we present your word, how we receive it, and then, Lord, how we respond to it in faith and obedience. Please speak to us now and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look back in the immediately preceding portion of this letter, it goes back into the previous chapter, of course, in our English Bible. But in this context, Peter has been reminding believers how we have been born again by the incorruptible Word of God. So he says, you've been born again, you're like newborns, and the seed by which you've been born again is the Word of God. So this is an important theological truth, but really this truth is not merely academic. It's not merely theoretical. It's not just something that we just kind of keep in our heads and we know it, but it doesn't affect the way we live. Really, as we look in our text this morning, we find that this truth of our having been born again by the Word of God is to be ultimately practical. It is to impact the way we think and live. And already in those preceding verses, Peter explained how by virtue of this new birth, which was worked in us by the Spirit of God, our souls, our minds, our hearts, our affection, our desires have been purified so that we can love one another with a pure heart fervently. So this new birth is to display itself in a new love for other believers, but it doesn't just display itself in a love for other believers, but the fact that we've been born again by the Word of God should display itself in a love for the Word of God. This kind of spiritual fruit that he's been talking about, love for other believers, loving one another with a pure heart fervently, is not something that we can produce in and of ourselves. It is something that the Spirit of God does through us as we live, being filled with the Word of God. So this new birth is to result in a change in our lives. It's to result in this fervent love. We can't do it on our own. It can only be done as we are filled with the Spirit of God and with the Word of God. And so now in chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter says, wherefore? And that word clues us in that what he is saying is predicated on, it's built upon what he has just said. Wherefore, the fact that we've been born again by the Word of God, that we're to love one another with a pure heart fervently, which can only happen as we're filled with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God. Wherefore, you and I who have been born again need to take some practical steps in allowing that Word of God to change the way we think and live and love. And so as he describes in these verses, he's going to show us really this thought, how we can grow in the Word. Now you've been born again. You've been born again by the Word, and you need to be growing in the Word. And that's the subject for our message this morning, growing in the Word. I want to see from our text how born again believers are to grow spiritually through God's Word. And to guide our study this morning, we're going to note three key ideas in our text related to that central thought of growing in the Word. We'll note, first of all, the laying aside of sin. The laying aside of sin. Secondly, the desiring of the Scriptures. And then we'll finish with this thought, the tasting of the Savior. Three very practical, simple truths that can greatly impact our lives as Christians. So let's note, first of all, from verse number one, this thought, the laying aside of sin. Peter says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. So if we're going to grow in the Word, we've got to lay aside, lay down, cast off or put off sin, which is contrary to the Word of God. But also, we need to lay aside this sin because it is sin which chokes out our hunger for in our spiritual fruit of a fruitfulness through the Word of God. Sin is like a sucker. It's like a sucker on a plant that robs us of spiritual nourishment. It hinders our ability to produce fruit through the Word of God. If you look at Psalm number 1, we read about the blessed man, and as the Lord begins describing this man who is blessed, who's like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth his fruit in his season and his leaf does not wither and whatever he does shall prosper. Where does that begin? Here's where it begins. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. In other words, if we're going to grow in the Word, if we're going to be that fruitful, blessed believer, we must first be separated from the world, separated from sin. It was D.L. Moody who's credited with saying this, "This Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." So if we're going to grow in the Word, we've got to begin here, laying aside sin, getting those things out of our lives which rob us of our hunger for God's Word and which choke out the fruitfulness of the Word. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives a parable of the Word of God. It's likened to a seed that falls onto different types of soil. And he says this, "These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the Word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts or the desires of other things entering in, choke the Word, and it becometh unfruitful." So this seed is good. It should naturally bring forth fruit, but there are things that can choke out the Word of God in our lives. Now, three times in verse number one, Peter uses the word all. And this emphasizes the truth that we are to lay aside all or every sin which hinders our relationship with God through His Word. The fact is, the refusal to remove any sin will kill our spiritual lives. Psalm 66:18, the psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," what iniquity? Some specific, no, any sin that I hold on to in my life will keep me from having fellowship with God. The Lord will not hear me. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that we're to lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us. Now, in verse number one, Peter gives us a list of sins. This list is not exhaustive. In other words, this does not name every sin that's out there. These are five specific sins that we need to lay aside in order to grow in the Word. Now, if you and I were to list off the five most deadly sins, the most obvious sins that we could think of, our list would probably not look much like this, what this list looks like. We might say, well, adultery or murder. You know, we could think of these big sins, these obvious outward sins, and yeah, we ought to lay aside those things. But these sins are things that, well, really many of them are not seen on the outside many times. These are internal attitudes. These are sins that are often unseen by others. But it is for that very reason that these things are listed, because it's the things that other people don't see. It's the things that are not so obvious that we are most apt to hold on to, and the things that are most apt then to destroy us spiritually. See, we do a pretty good job keeping things right on the outside. But it's the internal sins, it's the attitudes, it's the heart that chokes the Word of God. And this is where Peter begins when he talks about laying aside sin. So let's just briefly note then these sins that we are to be laying aside if we are to grow as believers who've been born again by the Word of God. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice. The word malice generally describes all kinds of wickedness. It refers to any desire to do wrong, especially doing wrong toward others. We have malintent, bad intent toward others. When we have such sinful attitudes in our hearts, we choke out the Spirit of God. We quench and grieve the Spirit of God, and we choke out the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Wherefore, laying aside, or let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You'll not hunger for the Word, you'll not grow in the Word if you have malice in your heart, a desire to do wrong to someone else. James said in James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That word naughtiness is the same word translated malice here. Just being a naughty person, doing wrong, wanting to do wrong toward others. Lay aside that, he says, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word. So we've got to lay aside malice if we're going to grow in the Word. And then he says, and all guile. Again, these are words that we wouldn't necessarily use on a daily basis, but they're good words. The word guile, literally, it comes from a word that literally means to bait, or a fish hook. Okay, it refers to any form of craftiness, deceit, dishonesty, or lying. And lying, by the way, as others have described it, is any attempt to deceive. And we can do that with our lips. We can do it in other ways as well. The fact is, you cannot love the truth when you're guilty of guile. You cannot live the truth while not living a truthful life. This is a sin. This sin of lying is a sin that God hates. It's a sin that causes much, much trouble. Someone said this, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. You tell one lie, one area of guile, and it begins to grow to cover that, to cover that, to cover that. And pretty soon your spiritual life is shriveled up. It's choked. And eventually lies are found out. Some of you may have remembered the story. It's probably been 10 years ago now, but Coach George O'Leary used to coach Georgia Tech's football team. And he left there, had received a very prominent hire. He was going to become the coach of the Notre Dame football team, which in some people's eyes was a step up from Georgia Tech, at least at that time, whatever. But anyhow, when he gets there and receives the job. They have this big press conference and things. And anyhow, not long after that, some of you will remember this, that it was found out that on his resume he had lied. And he had claimed to have degrees from a certain university that he didn't even take the program. It was found out. And it was a shameful thing. He had to resign from this position. Lying is a horrible thing. And again, this is this guile, this deceit, this craftiness in our hearts will absolutely choke out our spiritual lives. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord. We could think of a number of sins. We could say, man, that's abominable in God's sight. But God says lying is an abomination. And therefore, again, we must lay aside all forms of deceit and lying. Again, Ephesians 4, Paul tells us, look, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let Him control you. He says, this is what you've been taught in Christ, that you put off that your old man, those old characteristics, that old worldly way of thinking, and put on Christ. And as you do this, he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. It's interesting, the motivation that Paul gives there for putting away lying is our relationship with each other. And in the preceding verses of this letter, Peter has said, hey, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Here's the truth. You cannot love and lie to a person at the same time. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 26 and verse 28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. We're members of one another in the body of Christ. And we cannot love one another pure heart fervently while lying to one another. And Peter says, look, you've been born again. You've been purified. You're to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Wherefore, if you're going to accomplish that, if what is true in the indicative is going to become true in your life in the imperative, it is absolutely necessary that you lay aside all guile. Again, the living Word of God. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ as we talk about the Word of God throughout this general context of Scripture. The Word of God can refer to the written Word of God, which is where our focus is this morning, but it also refers to the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Word. Okay, He was in the beginning with God. He was God. Okay, Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, think of this, He is truth. And you cannot love and live Christ while walking in guile. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you cannot follow Jesus in truth while walking in guile. Again, as we'll find later on, if you look ahead at chapter verse 21 and 22 of this chapter, there Peter says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. What's His steps? Who did no sin, neither was, what's the word? Guile found in His mouth. We can't follow Jesus. We can't love the Word of God. We can't live the Word of God if we're walking in guile because He's truth. Christ spoke no guile, and Christians must speak no guile. You read the same thing in chapter 3 and verse 10. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. The next sin in the list is hypocrisies. Lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies. The word for hypocrisies here originally identified an actor who wore a mask to cover his real identity so that he might pretend to be someone else, pretend to be of another identity. And it's interesting that both malice and guile often lead to hypocrisy, where we pretend we deceive ourselves and we seek to deceive others by pretending to be more or better than we really are in our hearts before God. Listen, a hypocrite is not a person who has faults in their life. Okay, if that were true, you want to know how many hypocrites are in this room this morning? Every one of us. A hypocrite is not a person with faults. A hypocrite is not a person with besetting sins in their life. A hypocrite is a person who is not real. They're not genuine. They pretend as if there's no sin in their life, that they are better than they really are. This was the problem with the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day. And Jesus referred to them as hypocrites. And their problem was they appeared fine on the outside, but on the inside, again, the heart, where the Word of God produces its fruit, they were filled with filthiness, uncleanness. We must be real if we're going to walk with God. If we're going to love God's Word, we've got to be real. Again, this does not mean that we're sinless. If so, there's no possibility for us here as far as this life is concerned. But we must be real, and we must take off the mask and just get honest with God. And then there's this next sin, envies. Envies. Envy refers to a jealous or resentful attitude toward the prosperity of others. Envy, again, is one of those sins that perhaps no one around us knows that we're guilty of it. You don't get a write-up in the newspaper, a headline. Joe Schmo from Kokomo, committed envy, People look at that and say, huh? But it is a sin that absolutely destroys spiritual life. Job said in Job 5 and verse 2, "For wrath killeth the foolish one, and envy slayeth the silly one." Envy slays the person who has it. Someone said that envying someone else is like allowing that person to live rent-free inside your heart and inside your mind. Some of us, we have so many different things going on in our minds, we don't have extra rooms to rent out, okay? And we let this envy toward the prosperity of someone else to take up residence, and it absolutely chokes out the spiritual life in our hearts. Envy. It is a horrible sin. The scriptures tell us that it was envy that motivated those Jewish leaders to betray Jesus Christ to the Roman rulers to have him crucified. Pilate knew it. He said he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Envy causes the world to do a lot of wicked things, yeah. But envy will kill a Christian's spiritual life. You go back to the Old Testament and you read about the chief psalmist, the chief song leader. His name was Asaph. You go to Psalm number 73 and you find out that Asaph basically was destroying himself spiritually because of envy. He was envying the prosperity of the wicked. And he's probably not looking far off outside the land of Israel. He's talking about the wicked, maybe the hypocrites, that were around him. And he was spoiling his soul. He was spoiling his spiritual life through envy. There's a fable or a story of an eagle which could outfly another, and the eagle with less flying ability envied this other eagle. He didn't like it. This envious eagle saw a hunter one day, and he says to this hunter, "I wish you would bring down that eagle." And the sportsman replied that he would if only he had some feathers to put on his arrow. And so the eagle pulls out one of his wing feathers. The hunter takes his arrow out. He shoots it, but it just doesn't quite reach the rival eagle as it was flying too high. The envious eagle then began pulling out more and more feathers. He kept pulling them out until he had lost so many that he couldn't fly. And the hunter then turned around and killed the envious eagle. The envy of that eagle caused his own downfall. Even so, envy destroys the inner life of those that envy. May I ask you this morning, can you weep with those that weep? Say, yes, sir, I can do that. Can you rejoice with those that rejoice? Can you rejoice over that girl that has what you don't have? Or that boy that has what you don't have. Or that neighbor that has what? Can you rejoice with those that rejoice? Or is there some envy in your heart that is choking out the Word of God that's choking the channel of blessing. One of the things that will protect us from envy is realizing that we have been blessed and that every one of us is doing so much better than we deserve. And when we fail to see that, we ruin our spiritual lives. Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He said, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Again, 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity or love that we're to have. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. We cannot envy someone that we truly love. If we truly love someone and we see them blessed, we will rejoice. It will thrill our hearts. But when we begin to envy, mark it down, we're not loving one another with a pure heart fervently. Is there any envy in your heart this morning? Wherefore, laying aside envy, again, James reminds us in James chapter 4 that our old nature, that old man, that old seed, you might say, has a natural propensity toward envy. And he reminds us in James 4 that the way we overcome envy is by humbling ourselves before God. Excuse me, just took a moment to find my notes there. James says this, James 4 and verse 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? There are different interpretations on this. But as I read it just at face value, I get this idea that our natural spirit just has this propensity. It just naturally wants to envy others. And the root behind the envy, you know what it is? Pride. It's pride. Because we think we deserve what they're getting. We think we deserve what they have. We deserve it more. And so we envy. And the way to overcome envy and to lay this aside is to humble ourselves before God. Let me continue in the context. The Spirit that dwelleth grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. When we begin envying others, the root cause, mark it down, is pride. And we need to humble ourselves and just say, God, thank you. You've been so good to me. And thank you that you've blessed me in so many ways that I've failed to recognize. Forgive me for envying that other person. And as we begin to do that, we allow the Holy Spirit again to take control of our hearts. And then he says, evil speakings and all evil speakings. Evil speaking refers to all types of backbiting, defamation, gossip, and slander. This sin is often connected to envy, just as hypocrisy is often connected to malice and guile. How so? Well, envy is often connected to evil speakings because people will often seek to tear down the names and reputations of those whom they envy. Hey, I deserve that. Let me tell you why that person doesn't deserve it. And we begin to slander their character. We speak evil. This, again, is a common characteristic of unbelievers. You look ahead at chapter 2 and verse 12. Peter describes these Gentiles, which in this context is referring to unbelievers. It says that, whereas they speak against you as evil. Peter's like, look, that's what they do. But you've been born again. You were saved out of that mess. So lay it aside. Do not be guilty of speaking evil. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We can grieve God's Spirit. We can choke the Spirit of God and the Word of God in us through evil speaking. Someone said we ought to ask ourselves these questions before we speak. Is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? Does it build up? Or does it tear down? Are we guilty of evil speaking? Paul wrote to Titus and he said, look, teach those under your care to speak evil of no man. Do you realize it's not our responsibility to point out to others the faults of others? Someone says, but preacher, that's my spiritual gift. No, it's not. That's your flesh. I'm asking you this morning, is there any sin in your heart grieving the Spirit of God, choking out your love for the Word of God? I'm going to do something that's going to make some of you really happy this morning. We're going to stop there, and I'm not going to continue preaching. Otherwise, we're going to be here exceeding much long. I believe God's spoken to our hearts. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, please. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you this question. First of all, have you been born again? Have you tasted the grace of God's salvation? Do you know the amazing grace of God? Is there within you a true love for other believers? Do you know that you're saved? How many today would say, preacher, I have that assurance. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I've been born again. There was a time in my life where I saw myself as a lost sinner headed for hell, but I've trusted Jesus Christ and He has saved me. If you have that assurance this morning, would you testify by quietly raising your hand? You'd say, yes, I'm saved and I know it. Thank you. Amen. Is there anyone that would say, preacher, I do not have that assurance, but God has spoken to my heart this morning and I realize that the need of my heart is to be born again. And right here, right now, as best as I know how, I'm inviting Jesus Christ into my life. I want Him to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's your decision this morning, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, today I'm trusting Christ. All right, Christian, is there some sin in your heart that is grieving the Spirit of God, that is quenching your hunger and thirst for the Word of God, that is choking the Word of God in your life? Maybe it's not an obvious sin. Maybe no one around you knows about it but you and the Lord. The Scriptures tell us that the heart knoweth his own bitterness. You know it. God knows it. Are you willing to lay aside all sin and let the Spirit of God take control of you once again? Restore your love for His Word. Restore your spiritual fruitfulness. Is it malice? Is it guile? Hypocrisy? Is it envy? Is it evil speaking? How many today would say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart? Maybe in one of these areas that's been mentioned, or maybe not one specific thing that's been mentioned, but God's Spirit has spoken to you. Is it to say, preacher, I want to get honest with God today. There's been something in my heart and life that's been choking my love for God's Word, my love for other believers, the Spirit of God, and today I'm going to lay aside that sin. I'm going to lay it aside and begin loving the Lord and letting Him live through me. If that's your heart this morning, would you raise your hand before God? Amen. God bless you. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts today. I thank you for the humility and honesty of these that have raised their hands. I pray for more grace, just as you promised. Lord, pour it out on them. And bless their souls and lift them up. Pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be Spirit-filled, Scripture-filled, to bring forth much fruit for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.